Areme. Maybe the last time on this side of heaven, so you might want to give it to him right now. Come on, we could do a little bit better than that. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Good morning again to all of you who've come. We're so grateful to have you with us and want to say welcome to all of those who are joining us as we live stream online. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. Before we have our youth dismissed, let me say this. One of the joys of my week was my time. I was having lunch with my family, and just to hear my children talk about what they learned in the back. That was one of my joys this week. And so I say that to say we want your children here. It's crucial to hear them talk about it, and then it gives me an opportunity to elaborate on some things. Imagine all the conversations we're having in our homes, but when you're having that conversation with your children and you're able to build on that foundation, it's amazing. So we encourage you who are home, those fifth grade and below, even your teenagers, we want them. And even if we have to make a way to get them, I haven't even ran this by the elder, but we'll make a way if you want them here. We'll get them here. So even if you can't get up, call us. If you're in this area, we will find a way to get them here. But it's so crucial with what we have going on in this world that not only for the younger people, I want the older people, but most of y'all got cars. Come out. I'm talking about the people who can't get here themselves. We would love for you to be a part of what we're doing here, and more importantly, a part of what God is doing here. Amen? And at this time, we're going to have the fifth grade and below. They can be dismissed. If you are fifth grade and below, you can be dismissed. They are learning in the back. They're putting it on a level that they can understand it. And I am so grateful to God for what he's doing back there. Yep, me and my children, we talked about the Good Samaritan this week. And it was a good conversation. They even wanted me to preach on it today. I said, I can't just do that just because you want me to preach on it. But I enjoyed my time with them, though, in discussing that. I want you to go ahead. Well, Steve already asked you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. So we've looked the last 2 weeks in the book of Romans, and we've talked about sin. And we saw that everyone has a common knowledge of sin because God has made it known to them. To the Jews, they were given the law of Moses, right? Naming specifically those things that God said was wrong. And for everybody else, the Gentiles or the pagans, if you will, we learned that God has written his law in their hearts. So everyone, whether they choose to acknowledge it or not, they have some knowledge about sin because God has made it known. And we saw last week that Jew and Gentile are alike. They all are accountable. There is not one righteous person in this world, that we all need a Savior. And so today I want you to see the effect, if you will, the gospel has on a person who realizes that they are a sinner and they need a Savior. So if you're there in Matthew chapter 9, I want you to stand on your feet, and if you're able. And I want you to read verses 9 through, well, I'm going to read it in your hearing, but out of respect, we're going to stand on our feet for verses 9 through 13 here. I'll be reading from the New International Version, or the NIV for short, New International Version. And normally I give you a long introduction, but I want to get to it because we've got a little ways to go. The Bible reads this way, beginning at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And from this, I've entitled the message, The Effectual Call. And I purposely call it The Effectual Call because effectual means it has an impact. So let me pray before you take your seats. Father, I do. I thank you right now for this opportunity, for all of those who've come, God, those who've tuned in, God, for your word to go forward. I pray now, God, that you would use me, God, to speak into the hearts of your people, God, starting with me first. I pray, Father, that by your Spirit, God, you would grant us in your grace wisdom and understanding that only the Spirit can bring, and that your truth goes forward in power, Father, as it is, God, changing hearts of men and women. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have your seats. The effectual call. Now, in order to understand this picture completely, it's important to understand tax collectors from the Jewish perspective. The first reason that Jews, they hated tax collectors. And the reason that Jews hated them in Israel was that tax collectors were Jews themselves who, in effect, sold themselves to the Romans. Because of the material gains that they would acquire, they had become willing servants of Romans, of the Roman Empire, to collect taxes from their own people, the Jews. So it was a great insult to the Jews that their fellow countrymen would stoop and to represent the conquering nation, if you will, and take taxes from their own people. It's what you'd hear today. They would call them a sellout. They view tax collectors as sellout. You're taking from your own people. But the insult did not stop there. Because the tax collectors, they used their offices to become very wealthy people. The office of a tax collector was often sold to the highest bidder, who indicated what he thought would bring in the taxes from the people. So then the tax collectors would go out and they'll put the screws, if you will, on the people to get the amount that they had contracted for. In other words, sound a lot like our politicians today, right? The politicians, you know, they make all these promises to certain people that if you elect me, then this is what I'm going to do. The tax collectors made it a practice to collect more than what the Romans demanded. And so that's how they made themselves wealthy. And of course, now they had the Roman force behind them, right? The government behind them in collecting the taxes. So the Jews, they despised them. The tax collectors was viewed as a despised people who sold out their own people and their religion, and who were now working with the Romans to milk money from the Jews. So you need that context to really grasp what's going to happen right here in our text. So the Jews hated tax collectors because they were sellouts. And so we see here in the very first verse, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And sometimes there's this mystical idea about what happened with Matthew here as he was sitting at this tax collector's booth. It would just be like a little booth with a window in it. But when you look at it closely and you read through the Gospels, Jesus was a popular man. He'd been going around doing all of these miracles, going around doing these teachings and everything. So Matthew obviously had to know something about the ministry of Jesus Christ before this. Because Jesus had been going around everywhere with his ministry. And so it would not be surprising that not only had he witnessed some of these things, but maybe even caught a message or two that Jesus had been speaking. He had probably been an observer. Now, as he is confronted personally here by Christ and given a command to follow him, there seems to be no hesitation on Matthew's part here. The text says that he saw this man named Matthew sitting there. He goes up to him, says, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. He simply got up and he walked away. Think about what I said about this position that he got now. That's a lucrative position. The man became wealthy off of this. He got up and left that position. Now, this is different from if you go back to the previous chapter of chapter 8, and I'm encouraging you to go back and read it, because you got a man making up excuses back there. He says, you know, I'm going to follow you too, but let me go bury my father first. And it wasn't that his dad was already dead. He was just saying, you know, I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to, you know, normally it's the son's responsibility to bury the father. When my father passed away, then I'll come and I'll follow you. So Matthew doesn't have any excuse. This man is wealthy and just gets up and leaves everything behind. Well, how do I know it leaves everything behind? Matthew is the writer of this gospel, so he doesn't say it. But if you go to Luke, in the gospel of Luke, Luke says it this way in chapter 5. When Matthew got up, he says, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now, let me be clear, because somebody may be asking, now, wait a minute. Right off the bat, you might get distracted. Are you saying I got to leave my house? I got to give away my car. I got to give away all my money and live with nothing if I'm going to follow Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But it means you must have a willingness. You must have a willingness to give it all up if that's what Christ demands of you. It made me think back, Elaine, it made me think back when I first got saved. And me and Elaine was living together. But I was so excited about Jesus at that time. Elaine, lucky, because if somebody had came and asked me, KP, get rid of everything, let go, evangelize the world, I probably would have left. I was so excited about what had happened with me that all I wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. Now, that's true not only what you see in this text. When you keep reading the gospel, you'll see that about the rest of the apostles as well. As a matter of fact, later on in the text, in the 19th chapter, Matthew records Jesus saying how difficult it's going to be for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Peter says, hey, look, we left everything to follow you. What, you know, what we going to get out of that? And Jesus says what? I tell you the truth, everybody that don't leave house, mother, father, all of that, you will get riches beyond riches for following me. But you got to have this type of attitude, because Paul, in Philippians 3, Paul says that I count everything that I got as nothing, right? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, right? In other words, he says, I consider it garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So if that's your attitude, and if God in his grace, he chooses to allow you to be blessed with material things, that's just simply blessing upon blessing. But if he chooses for you not to have material things or even take away the material things that you have, it shouldn't be a great loss to you, because it's garbage compared to what you gain in Christ. Material things should not affect the way we live and serve our Savior, because we are to follow him as one who has left everything behind. After making that decision, we should no longer be concerned about what it costs us. The only thing that should matter is now following him. And this is the kind of commitment we see right here in the text with Matthew. Now, I found it very interesting. I got up early this morning. I was looking. The Bible doesn't say anything else about this man in the sense of him saying anything. You don't have another context in the Bible where Matthew is having this discourse or we learn these things. And yet here he is. He's written this gospel. But Matthew never recorded anything he said himself. Still, this rather quiet life, if you will, it now has made a tremendous impact on the world. He left everything behind and committed his life without any reservations in doing so, Matthew decides to have a reception. Matthew has a cookout. And he invites all the tax collectors and sinners he knows, all his old friends, to come and meet this person, Jesus. Matthew's most important concern after trusting Jesus is his desire for other people to be introduced to this man named Jesus. Remember, not long ago, we were looking at Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. What did she do? She left her water pot and went back into the town and said, "Come see a man who knows everything about me." And we talked about that message. We said, what did Jesus tell his disciples? See the fields. And so Matthew here sees the fields. And who could better introduce his friends to Jesus than he could? I wonder, is that your mindset today since you have professed to become a follower of Christ? Is that your heart? And I told you 2 weeks ago I was going to ask the question, are you a fan or are you a follower? I'm convinced that Jesus has more fans in the church than he does true followers. He did as we see in the accounts written in the gospel. I don't see that much has changed in today's. Everybody wants what Jesus has, but not many people truly following him. So Matthew has this big reception, the cookout, and we get to see somewhat of his humility here because he doesn't even take credit for the cookout, the reception, in the book. I'm calling it the cookout, right? Somebody say he's not reading the Bible. I don't see cookout there. But he records the event very simply in Matthew here. It says, look at the 10th verse here. It says, look at how simple. He doesn't even say, look what I'm doing. Look what it says in verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, Matthew don't even say, oh, hey, I threw a party for him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. But again, Luke records it for us in the 5th chapter. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So we don't see Matthew trying to pump himself up or concerned with his life. He's just sitting back, he's not saying, look what I've done. Levi is another name for Matthew. They have two names. Levi and Matthew are interchangeable. Levi is Matthew, Matthew is Levi. But he's not sitting there, he's writing this gospel. He's not saying, man, what have I done? I don't gave up everything to follow this man. What have I done? And I threw a party for him. No. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. Luke says Levi had this great banquet, and all the tax collectors and sinners came. Now, today during the summer season, again, that would be equivalent to what we do during this time. But besides grace being said, it's almost shocking to hear Jesus' name come up. But Matthew specifically holds a big banquet because he wants his friends to meet this man named Jesus. So Matthew's house is packed full of these tax collectors, right? Those men who are in the same occupation he had been involved in. And it says not only is the tax collectors there, but sinners. And this title was used by the religious people for Jews in Israel who didn't observe the ceremonial details laid down by the Pharisees and the scribes. Sinners were the people who didn't get involved in your thing. They just did their thing. That's all that was. They didn't have nothing to do with your religious stuff. They just did their thing. They were viewed by the religious people as the lowest kind of people. They're not even religious. They were hopeless outcasts as far as the religious leaders were concerned. But the text says Matthew brought them all together. And this is something ought to encourage, this is something we actually ought to encourage all new Christians to do. Because if you lead someone to Christ and tell him that now you need to go invite all your friends so you can tell them what God did for you, that gives them an opportunity to share their testimony, right? And it also gives them opportunity to, now they can put themselves on the spot because them friends going to start watching them from then on. And that ought not be a bad thing because it holds you accountable. But you get an opportunity to tell them about the Savior that you came to know. But as often is the case, watch this now. So here's the context again. Jesus comes by, Matthew's sitting in his little booth, his little tax collector office, if you will. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. He just leaves everything. Watch this, because we're going to talk about this effectual call. And we not only does he leave everything, he goes and get all of those who are of the same trade he is, who you would have to believe are his friends, because remember, the Jews hated him. And not only that, we see that the sinners were there, those other people that the Jewish religious leaders would look at as the lowest of the low is there. Matthew brings them all together. But as is often the case, the impact of Matthew's cookout, if you will, is different for different people. Look at now how these Pharisees are going to respond to this. It says in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So the Pharisees are now critical of Jesus' association with this kind of people, because this is something the Pharisees would have never done. Never done. They would have never in their lives invited a sinner or a tax collector in their house to eat. And now here is this guy, Jesus, where the fame and his name is being pumped up and everybody going to see him. He's in there. If he was really of God, why would he be in there with tax collectors and sinners? Now watch this, because now we get to the meat of it. The last two verses are the meat of today's message. This is Jesus' response to him. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's amazing to me, Uncle Tommy, how ignorant smart people can be when it comes to spiritual things. Jesus saying that people who are well don't need a physician, they don't need a doctor, but those who are sick do. He was associating these people, these tax collectors and sinners, he was associating with them as a physician, as a doctor, who he could bring some spiritual healing to. But these criticizing Pharisees, this is what we hear today referred to as these negative folks. Now, wait, let me put a pin there, because the world kind of has flipped that thing on its head. It's the Christians now who are negative folk, right? Because we want to talk about unrighteousness. They say we negative or we narrow-minded, right? But that's how the enemy works. But in this text, it's these religious leaders, they're being negative. They are in the sense that they see themselves as morally superior than everyone else. And that's why it's important for us to see what we saw last week. There is none righteous. No, not one. Even though you have come to Christ, don't make you morally superior to anyone else. All of us are sinners. Some of us are just sinners saved by grace. But all of us are accountable. But that's not how these Pharisees viewed themselves in light of everyone else. And sadly, again, that's what many professed Christians are guilty of, this same thing. So Jesus is trying to give them as smart as they were, because you had to be smart to be a Pharisee, and rich too. But smart as they were, intelligent as they were, claim to know the scriptures, the Old Testament, like the back of their hands. And here Jesus says, they're like, why are you eating with them folk? Them the worst of the worst. If your teacher really knew anything, Jesus said, if you really knew, and he just takes a general analogy. Sick people need a doctor, not healthy people. Now, I need you to understand something very clearly, because I see here it's possible to have two wrong attitudes when you look at this. And one of the attitudes I see the Pharisees having here is they completely disassociated themselves with these people because they thought that they were going to be defiled by being around these people. And I believe sometimes as Christians, we develop this attitude. You know, we got this attitude. You just can't stand to be around people that you work with because they cussing and telling bad jokes all the time, right? You can't stand it. It make you feel dirty because you are around them, right? We got to be very, very careful when we do that, because we need to remind ourselves that God has placed us there. Now, let me put a pin right there, because let somebody take my words and twist them too. I'm not telling you to go become a drug dealer so you can try to witness to the drug addict. No, I'm not telling you to I'm to go work at the strip club claiming you trying to witness to the stripper. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about as a believer whose conscience is clear about wherever they have chosen to work, believing that God is the one that guides our lives, right? That if people are around you who are nothing like you, then believe that God has you there for a reason. Because it's not those who are well that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. And I get it. We think it'll be nice to be around other believers. And yeah, that might be refreshing to be around them. But believers don't need a doctor. Sinners need a doctor. And we must be where the sinners are and be in contact with them. That's God's plan for putting you wherever he has you. And so you feel like, man, I get so tired of going to work over there. I'm so tired of being bombarded with that filth. And no, give them the gospel then. Don't worry about, well, it's going to defile me. The Bible says it's not what's on the outside that defiles you. It's what comes up out of you that defiles you. If you don't carry the good news of salvation, we can talk about effectual call, to that what you call filthy, foul-mouthed person, how would they hear it? And sometimes we decide we want to cut ourselves out off from certain kinds of people because nobody wants to be around them, right? So we kind of draw our little imaginary circle around. Oh, that's the cuss over there. I don't want to be around him. He always went bad. We draw our little imaginary circle around that person. And before long, we don't draw the circle around everybody. Ain't nobody else left but you, right? And I get it. You kind of want to, you thinking in your mind anyway, I just want to witness somebody that look like they got some sense about them, look like they might be a little moral about them in the neighborhood. But them the ones don't want to hear it because they already think they right. So you got to praise God if he's put you in a place where there are those people who are not like you because they are people who need a doctor, right? They need a cure that God has placed in your hands, in my hands, right? And we're the ones that's supposed to give it to them. And I get it. Sometimes they ain't going to want to hear it, and that's all right. You keep giving it to them anyway because you keep bombarding me with the filth. I'm going to keep giving you the gospel. The only difference in their message and mine is mine got real power that can change a heart, right? Come on, you got to believe that. Because if it's the word of God that you're giving, what? It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. You got to really believe that. We talked about it. We're in this spiritual war. So if you want to use those spiritual war terms, if they bombarding you, you bombard back with the gospel. Because if we're faithful in our responsibility, the Holy Spirit can use that message. Won't reach everybody. He could, but it'll reach some. This is what I mean and why I titled it The Effectual Call. Because God will use it like we see Jesus did. See, we kind of run by that when we read it. It says he goes up to Matthew and says, follow me. And we don't have all that context around it. It wasn't just that, though. Jesus is the word. You're supposed to understand when you give that word, when you give that gospel, that there will be power in that gospel. May not see it in your time, but you got to understand that it may be, because when I read it, Elaine, I didn't read him, though. There was a man that in the tax collector booth named Matthew. He walked up to him. I read it like KP, the bus driver. He said, follow me. KP, the manager, follow me. KP, the clerk, whoever, insert anybody, insert your name there. And he says, follow me. How would they hear the gospel or see what God is doing in our lives if we don't want to be around the people? Now, on the flip side, let me be clear again. Don't use that as no excuse to do what they do. You can't do that. Because you got professed Christians, they don't have a problem with being around people, right? But you doing what they doing. How is that helping? You can't, that's not helping. We got to be mindful of who we are and what we're called to do. And you got to go and you got to submit to the Spirit and you got to do what is right. And trust me, if they don't want to be around you, they just ain't going to tell you about the next cookout. But that don't mean you don't make up in your mind. Let me be transparent, because I used to be guilty of this. You get an invitation, and it could be a family event or another event. You be like, thinking about it, nah, I already know what they're going to do. I don't want to go over there. How are they going to hear? How are they going to see if you don't want to be around somebody? If you don't want them to see what God has done in your life? If you don't want to have that conversation? But again, you got to be careful now. You don't want to be guilty of doing those same things. I keep pulling this thing out my ear. And keep in mind, now, there are going to be those who are going to accuse you of it no matter what. All we got to do is examine ourselves. There are going to be those who accuse you of you being more holy, think you're more holy than anybody. And it's not your, that's just their way of trying to get you off, get you from telling them the gospel. But you don't have to let that be the determining factor of whether you open your mouth and talk about Jesus. So we need to have contact with unbelievers. And you need to praise God if he's placed you you in a place where you are in constant contact with these unbelievers. Again, Pete, be careful. Don't let that contact have a negative impact on you, where you now, instead of you being the leader, you're the follower. So, well, let me just address this too, because, well, you know, KP, that's easy for you to say. You at the church all the time. You're right, it is easy for me to say, and I'm at the church all the time. God has called me to do one thing, he called you to do another. Believe it or not, and I miss it sometimes. I still get to do it sometimes, but I miss it sometimes. Believe it or not, you have the better opportunity for impact, though. Because you're out there rubbing shoulders with the people every day. You're out there. You have more of an opportunity. And this is where we get it confused in the church, because, see, everybody want the pastor to go get the people to come. No. I am to equip, teach you the word, so you go out there and you share the message and the people come. That's how it's supposed to work. And if we would, because that's the second part when I said there's two attitudes I see wrong here. Number one, thinking you too good to be around people is the wrong attitude. And number two, some of us don't have a problem being around people, but we still won't talk about Jesus. We'll be there, but we ain't gonna talk about Jesus. We'll talk about everything else but him. And that's the wrong attitude to have as well. So you got to understand it's a privilege to have contact with people. And remember that, again, according to the text, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. So Jesus basically saying, who do you expect the Son of Man, God the Son, who he's supposed to be associating with? He came to seek and save those who were lost, right? Now, if he's being criticized for being with the lost, it's going to be impossible to share the good news with them. So here's how he continues his response. He says, but go and learn what this verse means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so now this would have been offensive to these Pharisees, because here Jesus, he shows love, concern, and mercy towards these tax collectors and these sinners, and you keep reading the gospel, and harlots and every other kind of sinner, and but yet he's harsh with these religious leaders here. And so he tells them, find out what this means. And he's telling them, y'all supposed to know this Old Testament scriptures. Find out what Hosea was talking about, because that's what he's quoting when it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, I want you to go and learn and understand what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The people in Hosea's day, they were pursuing all this religious activity, and they were very careful about observing the sacrificial system. But what they had, where they failed at, Elaine, they had collapsed in their spirituality, though. They were indulging in all kinds of sinful activity. They were having church, but they were living in a kind of way. You can't be hellish through the week and be holy on Sunday. And for the young people, that's not cursing. That's not cursing. Hellish is just the extreme of what opposite of what holy is. That's all that is. I'm not cussing. I'm just saying that's just describing how extreme somebody's lifestyle is different from what they profess to be. So God tells the people of Hosea's day, when you go back and you need to go back and read Hosea chapter 6, and he's describing these people who, that spiritually they keep declining, but they didn't have no problem with looking religious now. And he goes back and tells them, no, what I really want from you is a changed heart, a new heart. I desire mercy. NASB says, I desire compassion. And that word translated compassion as the word chesed. It refers to faithfulness. It is the giving of oneself fully. That's what that means. So God is saying that he desires loyalty, faithfulness to him from the heart. That is what he demands from a transformed person. Well, I'll say it this way. That's what he demands from those of us who profess to be Christians. Because without that transformation, all of our religious activities mean nothing. You can judge the club scene, you can judge the concert scenes all you want. The church is no different if you are not doing it from a transformed heart. The problem the Pharisees had, though, they were going through their religious activity and religious motion, but they hadn't been changed on the inside. And that's why when you read through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus say, you know, y'all so fixed on y'all traditions of men that you don't even focus on the inside. You want to make sure the cup clean on the outside when the cup got to be clean on the inside. That's when it's an effectual call. And this was actually a continuing problem that the children of Israel had. And I encourage you, go read Amos as well. And he talks about it. I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies, or your coming together. And I'm going to use it in today's term. Your church assemblies, it stinks to me. That's equivalent to what he's saying. Says you bringing all these burnt offerings and these gatherings and all of that, your fellowship and stuff. He says, no. Even your songs, your worship songs, is noise to me. And he talks about, let righteousness and justice run down. That's what he's talking about. Let it roll like God demands righteousness and justice from a transformed heart. The only time what you do in here matters if your heart has been transformed. Then it matters. That's why nothing good you do is good in God's sight until you've been transformed. That's why he can say all of your good deeds are filthy rags unless it comes from a transformed heart. And we get caught up with that. We get so caught up with the externals that we forget about what God says. Like back in Amos, he says, I reject that. I hate it, actually, he says. Can you imagine if Jesus standing up here and say, I hate when y'all come together for me on Sunday? Like, Jesus, wait a minute. But if it's not from a transformed heart, that's why you got to be careful about having the hallelujah good times on Sunday. This is serious. What we come in here to do is to praise and give him glory, to worship him, and to learn from his word what he expects of us. Not to just feel good. I hope you feel good when you leave. Sometimes the word cut, though. But Jesus says, in his response to them, y'all need to go and learn what I mean by that. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's because I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. They were more concerned. And you see that the opposite of him versus when he says, I desire mercy, and here they are. Rather than seeing the need of these people, seeing how sick they were and how much these people actually needed them as their religious leaders, they were more concerned about why would Jesus hang out with them than they were about these people who were sick spiritually. And the text indicates something that many of us miss today. I believe this text points out to me that these Pharisees didn't have the right biblical conception of sin. They thought that sin was external, resulting from not obeying religious practices. That's what they thought. They failed to realize that every one of us is affected by sin. You're not a sinner because you're failing to obey these things. You're a sinner because you were born a sinner. All of us are sick. That's what we saw last week. They weren't excited about the tax collectors and sinners coming to this Messiah. They weren't excited about that, about them experiencing perhaps Jesus' cleansing power for all of them. No, their attitude showed that, hey, they looked at themselves like they didn't need nobody. So they didn't have the right concept about seeing that, hey, we just as wicked as these sinners and these tax collectors are. And we see that today too. We see that in the church today too, that some of us who have professed to have come to Christ, now we view ourselves better than somebody else. And we see ourselves and we're forgetting that we don't want to hang around certain people, and we've lost a mercy or compassion for people who need Jesus. When we're supposed to be the ambassadors of Christ, we're supposed to be the ones that he used for his glory to lead people to Christ. God wants a transformed heart. And there is no hope for these people until they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in this text, Jesus himself is the gospel. He is the one that's there. He's the Messiah there. But I want you to see the effectual call, because we saw it with the woman at the well, and now we see it here. Matthew understands, and he goes and gets everybody that he knows of, and he wants them to meet this man. But Jesus says, because I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Now, when he says this, the Pharisees are not righteous, in the ultimate sense. They're righteous in their own eyes. They're not righteous now, they are righteous in their own eyes. They're unreachable in that sense. They're uncurable in that sense, because you think nothing's wrong with you. But you got to understand, there is no disease, no sin. Now, I ain't talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual, that God can't heal. Now, we know there's nothing he can't heal physically either. But I love when Jesus was going around and he started healing all kinds of people, casting out demons and everything. And then here come these friends, they bring a man. And Jesus doesn't heal the man. He can't walk. Jesus doesn't heal him first. The first thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven you. And everybody's like, wait, we're waiting on the miracle now. Wait a minute. Jesus said, you missed it. That was the miracle. Your sins are forgiven you. He said, but, I don't want y'all to get it twisted and confused, like I can't make him get up and go and walk. But he wanted us to see, though, the most important thing is your sins are forgiven you. Now, I hope if you're sick, physical ailment, any type of thing, pray, because God is still a miracle worker. But if you know Jesus, it doesn't matter what take you out of here, because you have been healed in your soul. Because what our life, if God grant me, they had a debate, they've been having a debate, y'all didn't know this, but before church they were talking about, people still trying to guess how old I am. They were talking, but if God were to grant me 20 more years, it won't compare to eternity. That's what's so important. Yes, trust God for your physical healing, but you better make sure you understand that you are sick. You can have the best health report there is. Give me a sickness with Jesus versus a physical sickness, as long as I know Jesus, versus a perfect health and I don't have any knowledge of Jesus. But it's not a shock that the gospel don't make no impact on these religious people. They satisfied. They think they're doing all right. That would be equivalent to, you got folks today, they got their own church. They got their own religion. They think they're doing fine. But I don't have to be discouraged in that. I just need to share the gospel with my unbelieving friend. Yes, I'm going to get opposition. Yes, I'm going to get criticized. Yes, I'm going to be attacked. And that's all right. I'm going to let God's word do what it does. I just need to be faithful in what God has called me to, knowing that there is an effectual call. God's word does not return into him void. And that is not a promise that he's going to save the person that you're talking to. When it says his word will not return to him void, the word will drive or draw. Some people, it's going to push them further away, because they don't think they need it. But that won't be the case for everybody. Some of them are going to come to him. So what has Matthew brought my attention to? He showed me the simplicity of his call. The effectual call. Jesus said, follow me, right? And immediately Matthew left. He left everything he had and he followed Jesus. And I need to ask you today, because this whole effectual call, I want you to think about yourself. Don't think about your spouse, your son, your neighbor, your coworker. Think about yourself right now. Has that been your response? Do you realize your only hope for salvation is in following Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, are you a fan or a follower? The reason we dealt with over the last 2 weeks, because it's being omitted in today's time. You are a sinner in need of a Savior, every one of us. You either a fan or follower, you might even be a foe, his enemy. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ now, what is your attitude in following him? Is it an effectual call? Or did you just go down there and let them dip you in the water, but ain't no change? Paul says it's the power of God. That means if you claim in him, it's a power that transforms you. I don't care what mama told you, daddy told you, the preacher told you. If there is no change, it wasn't an effectual call. Then it begs the question for those, I saw in this text, do you even have a burden for the lost? I'm asking myself this question as I'm reading this. And more importantly, what about them sinners that get on your nerves? Those who are not the good and moral upstanding people, do you got a compassion for them? Or do you look at them and you frown up at them and thank God I'm not like them? Or are you considering how you can introduce them to your Savior? Do you have compassion that is evidenced in this text as Jesus has when it comes to being around people that the evidence is there that they don't belong to him? And even if they are professing them, do you encourage them? Well, if you belong to him, brother, sister, we can't do this. Do you realize the uniqueness of the message that we have in biblical Christianity? Our message is different from everybody else's. Everybody else's message is you can do this, you can do that, or you got to do this, you got to do that. Our message is our God has already done it. You must believe. And it is so, in this message that seems so foolish to people, by God's wisdom, it is so powerful that it will change a person from the inside out. People dying all around us. And the Spirit of God wants to take his word and change those people's heart. And yet the people that claim to have them won't open their mouth to talk about it. And get this. I'm not making an excuse for you. I can almost see you struggling with trying to find a way to talk to that person on your job or in school. But I can't fathom that you can't find a way to talk to that person in your house. Because that chance of they're in your house, they're your blood, right? I can't fathom that you can't talk to your own family about the gospel. When we got a message that's so unique, it's so special, right? And we are privileged to proclaim it. I just pray, though, after you leave today, that the Spirit of God would use you and making an impact on those people, that you will look at people wherever you are, whether you're at the family gathering, whether you're at your job, wherever you find yourself. I pray that when you look at people, you'll look at them with the compassion and concern that Jesus has when we see him encounter crowds. But you got to ask yourself, am I a fan? Am I a follower? Now, a fan and a foe is the same thing, because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. But I'm afraid, I tell you what, open my eyes to it. Jesus had one of the biggest crowds ever. It was 5,000 men. So that means it could have been easily 12,000 people there or more. It's believed to be 20. But he had the biggest crowd ever. All these people look like they're following him. In the moment he says, I'm the bread of life, most of them left. Now, you would thought, man, you had the biggest crowd there. You got it going on. No, they were fans. They were there for the food. Till he said, I'm the bread of life, and you got it. Those who partake of me gain eternal life. Oh, wait a minute. That was so confusing to them. They were like, wait, eat him? What? And no, he's pointing to the same thing that we're talking about now, about those who you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after him. You can't be in this for the benefits. Oh, I want to be healthy, wealthy, and I want to go to heaven. No, you must see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior and understand that that's why he came. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Listen to this. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. There is an effectual call that happens when the Spirit of God takes his message, his word, the gospel, and changes a person's heart. You get a glimpse of that with Matthew. You get a glimpse of that with Samaritan woman. And now you need to ask yourself, has that effectual call taken place with me? And if it has, what is my attitude towards other people when I'm in their vicinity, when I'm around them? Because I see from that text, or I learn from that text, an effectual call will cause me to have a compassion for other people. I want to see other people come to know Jesus too. But here we just gotten complacent lately that we've thrown our hands up. Well, people going to be what they want to be. God has given us the responsibility as his children, the church, to be the leaders. We're the salt. We're the light. We're the ones that's supposed to go out here and share this message. And it's not just the pastor. It's all of us. Many, but one body, by one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. We operate as a unit. The effectual call, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for a reminder. And I pray now, God, by your spirit that you would cause us to look within, God. Look at ourselves, Father, not look at others, God. And ask ourselves, have you transformed our lives truly? And if we have, God, you know, ask ourselves now, what has been my attitude towards others since I've come to know you? Have I become a part of the problem? Or am I allowing you to use me to be a part of the solution? And I pray for all of those, not only those who are here in person, God, but those who are joining online, Father, they understand how serious this is. Jesus didn't come and give his life for us to have this, I don't even know what you want to call it, this club faith. No, God. He gave his life that we might have life. That we might be born again, God. That we can have the new heart that the Father desires of us. One that when whatever we do now becomes pleasing in his sight according to his word and according to his will. So pray now by your spirit, move, God. Move in this place. Move through those airwaves, God, on the hearts of people. And as I was sharing with the brother, God, we want to be like the angels. I'd love to see the masses come, but Lord, if just one, we want to rejoice, God, to see how effectual your word is. We acknowledge again all the sinners in need of a Savior. You provided the Savior, and your Son Jesus came in the flesh. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died and he was buried. And 3 days later, God, he got up. And you said, whosoever believe will not perish, but have eternal life. I pray that those under the sound of my voice will carefully consider your declaration and your word. And I pray that you'll be glorified. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul plays, he's going to play softly. Will you stand on your feet for me? For those who are able, please stand on your feet. I don't know if you realize it, but the gospel message is becoming more and more unpopular, and not necessarily from a fight sense. It's become almost seeming like it's outdated. Oh, no, we got to just do different things because we want to fill the church. This is not about filling a church. This is about an effectual call in the lives of people's hearts. That's what this is about. Yes, we want them to come because we believe that we are to come and we are to learn and what God expects of us and go out and do the work of the Lord. But we've gotten this thing backwards to now we're almost doing away with the gospel and coming up with new ideas. Let's come up with something fresh and new so we can get people. This is not about getting people to the building. It's about introducing people to Jesus. And you can do that right there at your job, right in your home, right in there at the gas station, wherever. But you got to have a mind and a heart for it. First examine yourself. Am I helping? Am I hurting? Am I for him or am I against him? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Because there is an effectual call. The gospel has not lost its power. We used to sing that in church. It would never lose its power. Never lose its power. Word of God has resonated with anyone. You could come to my left, your right. It's so easy. I keep saying it, and I know some people say, man, he's so redundant with that. It's so easy to get distracted here in America. It's so easy to get so busy. We're missing and forgetting about what we're supposed to be doing as believers. And so somebody may not be coming to give their lives to Christ, but you know, wait a minute, Lord. At one point I was running strong, but now I look like I'm running with the wrong pack. He's faithful and just to forgive. All you have to do is confess. The devil wants you to think this is difficult. No, it's not. It's as simple as confess. Be real, be genuine in your heart about it. I'm sorry, Lord. I haven't been honoring you. I haven't been doing what I need to do. I'm sorry. Come to Bible study on Wednesday night. What we've been learning? Hey, he forgets it. He remembers it no more. It ain't he just forgives you. He remembers it no more. Not going to throw it back up in your face. And you can walk out of here today and he'll treat you like you never did it in your life. That blows my mind. And it's as simple as, are you willing to humble yourself before him and say, I'm guilty. God, I'm guilty. I'm so sorry, Lord, for what you did through your son, Jesus. You don't deserve this. You deserve better. And now you're not going to try to do better to earn anything from him because you can't. You're going to do better because you're grateful. You're grateful. Y'all look like a bunch of blessed people in here. You ought to be grateful. You ought to be grateful. But come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and have a talk with him. Don't worry about what nobody else thinks. If you want somebody to pray with you or for you, you can come to my right, your left. Paul will play softly for us. And won't you come? Yeah, don't play silently. Won't you come? The word of God is not for no reason. If you're tuned in, if you're here, it's not by accident. It's not coincidental. We got to be serious about this. You may be seated. And I even get, sometimes it's hard and difficult to even come forward, and I pray that God will even deal with our hearts about that. But you can do this. Again, it's a heart thing. It's not even about a show, even coming forward. But the enemy does not want us to see that we have this world solution. We have the world solution. It's been here. It's not going to show up on the ballot. It's been here. It's in the book. We have the answer to all of this world's problem. Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. I pray you challenge yourself this week and be honest with yourself. Do I witness? How much do I really talk about it? Am I excited about what God has done? Ask yourself that, and if it seemed like the fire, if you will, has dimmed some, then you pray and you ask him to revive and renew that in you. Many of us have been praying and want God to do stuff, but we won't do what God wants us to do. And what if actually you're the holdup? Now, we don't beat people over the head with the gospel. You can't beat people to Jesus. You can't make anybody accept him. And that's, again, we're getting in the way. He just wants you to open up your mouth and tell him. Challenge those who profess to be Christian. Challenge them. Why do you do that then? Don't. You fake. No, I'm not. No. Why do you do that? Think about the others that are watching you do that. How is that going to impact the name of your Savior if they see you doing the same things? And I told you, I'm always transparent. I had to examine myself. Wow, KP, yeah. I could see what times, yeah. Guilty of it. It's a life. Don't mean you won't fall this week in terms of being guilty of it. It's about submitting to the Lord daily. And when we do come up short, it's about quickly confessing those things and quickly getting back on the right track to honor and glorify our Savior. I've actually been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God. I like it when it challenges me. In the effectual call, examine yourself. Have God truly changed my life? I ain't talking about, I go to church more. No, are you a different person now since you have come to Christ? I'm not talking about when you came out the water. When you confess Christ, are you a different person? Thank you guys so much for all of those who come. Thank you for those who have joined us online. I'm going to pray one last time, and I'm going to let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, we thank you again for your word. I pray it finds good soil, God. Good soil, God, that it will bring forth some fruit today. One thing I'm very sure about, God, the problem is not with the word. The problem is with us. So many times we see in the Bible, oh, ye of little faith, and don't even realize how much that applies to us. That if we just believe what you said, then we would see how you work. So I pray now, Father, again, as we prepare to leave this place, that our hearts will be found faithful in examining ourselves this week, examining the work that you've called us to in the kingdom. That if there are those who are indeed need to be corrected and rebuked in these areas, that we would quickly repent, allow you to renew and revive us in these areas, God, so that we might give you the proper honor that you deserve. Because none of it matters if the heart is not right. So I pray now, God, again, for all of these people, that they understand what an effectual call is. And I pray, God, that they come to know that for themselves. As we prepare to leave this place, pray your favor and your blessings upon your people. Use them mightily as they go, God, to lead others into your kingdom. As one waters, one plants, rather, and one waters, God, we pray that you'll bring the increase, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You have a great Sunday.